following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good evening, church. It's good to see you all. Hope you all had a blessed and wonderful Sunday morning, as well as a wonderful Easter Sunday. And from the looks of it and the recall, that was a really good time for all of you. For that, if you would join me in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this evening, we're going to be looking at this particular topic of prayer, or the theme of prayer positions his purpose. Prayer positions his purpose. There's a well-known pastor by the name of John Stott. You may have heard that name before. But he once stated this. He said, "Prayer is the very way that God himself has chosen for us to express our conscious need of him and our humble dependence on him." See, we live in a day and a culture that is so hostile to anyone claiming absolute truth. And yet we also know that our Lord Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Matter of fact, there's so many ads out there today that speak to having your own way and your own category. There's a drink, you may know this when I say the slogan, "Obey Your Thirst," that's out there. It's a famous phrase, of course, for Sprite, but also a lifestyle I would say that many people adhere to as well. Obey your thirst. And yet when we consider God's word, there's an absolute message that we have to be very clear about. That there is no name under heaven given to people by which they must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Although our witness, you know, it's important to know that our witness is meant to be one that makes disciples of all nations, not in isolation. No one's left out in that regard. There's absolute and exclusive claims of the gospel that are meant to be made universally to all. And yet the church is called to not ignore the great spiritual needs that's all around it, right? There's so many needs that's out there, either you know, whether we come by it exclusively self-focused or by targeting only a certain segment of unbelievers, we've got to realize that the gospel has the opportunity to penetrate through any heart, through any people, through any tribe, through any tongue. And for that reason, we've got to be certain and be focused on going out and wherever the Lord leads us. All throughout this letter to young protege Timothy, the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy that our hearts must come in line with God's heart. God desires all people to be saved. And that is so pressing for us. And that is what really, at the end of this day, really should push our hearts towards a constant posture of prayer. And so far we've looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we saw that the Apostle Paul, he challenged his protege Timothy to understand the value of God's story in his life in order to engage the battles that are ahead, in order to understand his testimony, to understand that, hey, our testimonies matter, they're valuable, to engage the battles that will come in a newly transformed life. In chapter 1, we saw the gospel foundation laid aside, that we should guard the gospel, celebrate the gospel, fight for the gospel. And then as he takes this turn in chapter 2, Paul is going to begin to give practical exhortations, encouragement to the church. And my prayer for you is that you see through this chapter, which is very delicate in itself, that you're going to see the importance of, first, is going to be public worship, and then the roles of different people. But of course, he starts the text in chapter 2 with first of all. That's important for us to read. So I'm going to read the first 7 verses for this evening, and then we'll navigate through. And next week, Brother Steve will cover verses 8 through 15, I believe. And then we'll begin chapter 3 at the end of this month. But reading the God's word, it says, the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1, he says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Good. It pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, testimony at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Will you pray with me? Father God, we come to you right now. And Father, we just say thank you. God, we say thank you for your word. God, we say thank you for who you are. God, we say thank you at the fact that you are pointing us consistently to you. Because in seasons like this, where we all find ourselves in, we must be in a posture of constant prayer. We must be in a posture that is praying without ceasing. And so, Father, I pray that we would seek your face above anything and everything that's out there, God. And I pray that we would seek your will above all. Lord, for every single person that's here and every single person watching, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in our lives and that we would see you at work. And Lord, that our hearts would be in awe of you. And that our focus would be all on you. And that the work that we do would be all for you. God, we love you and we thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking at the particular text, the main idea is the very title of the message, Prayer Positions His Purpose. I don't know about you, but there is a clear purpose that's laid out in the text. You see, prayer, how would one describe prayer? There's a pastor who I've come to admire through the years, and even though we disagree on different theological points, he writes in "Be Glad," a very clear understanding of prayer. And as someone who wrote and did some work on wartime preaching, a lot of my research is on what it meant to preach during the World Wars. From a particular preacher in London, it is very relevant to me and my need as well, as I even consider and as we consider the spiritual war that we're in. John Piper says it like this: prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den. God has given us prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of Christ advances the world. When you consider prayer, prayer positions his purpose. His purpose is his glory. When you consider our charge and our challenge is to pray for and proclaim the gospel to all kinds of people because God desires their salvation. God desires that all would come to know him, and Jesus Christ died as a ransom for all. Apostle Paul, he says that the most important place to start is prayer. It's important for all of us to understand this, that the church is on a life saving mission. And I'm talking about capital C Church. At the end of the day, we are all on the same team. We're focused on this life-saving mission surrounded by people who don't know the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if that is the case, these people are destined for an eternal hell if nothing changes. So as a follower of Christ, what do? You pray. You pray relentlessly. You pray nonstop. You pray. It's the easiest thing that you can do. And yet it's the greatest thing that we're called to do. But prayer's not going to do anything. I must do something. Well, you don't do anything until you pray. And you don't pray until you pray. Because that's one thing, it's easy for us to monologue really quickly, a quick statement. But how many of us get on our knees before God Almighty and say, God, I will pray in this time, in this manner, until you break something within me. Within me to move. And at the same time, I'm going to pray whether I see or I don't. Because the Spirit of God is always going to be at work for his ultimate purpose. You don't have to get dressed up. You don't have to even talk to people, just to God. And here's the questions that I often ask when prayer comes to the question. Do you want to have influence on the lost people around you and the lost people around the world? Do you want to have influence on presidents, kings, queens, dictators, and rulers? Do you want to be a part of seeing people die and go to heaven instead of hell? And the answer to all those questions should be yes. Well, pray. Pray. It's amazing what people could do. And sometimes in our day, we hear this and we, you know, I used to have a few years ago, I had a church member who used to say, so are you telling me the whole crux of your sermon was just to pray? Yes. Because whenever you get to that point and you realize that the prayer moves the very finger of God, it's important for us to get on our knees and pray. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He's considering this as the main thing, the first thing of all. From Paul to Timothy, look, we're to pray for. And then his emphasis uses four different words in verse 1. We probably have heard these words. We probably have seen them. But then he said, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. All right, Paul, we get your point. So who are we to pray for? First, we need to pray for every kind of person. Everyone in the Greek, it means everyone. All. And so Paul was talking about all kinds of people. As a church made up in this time of both Jews and Gentiles, Paul is telling them, hey, pray for one another. Lift up one another. As a church where false teachers were limiting salvation to only just a small group of religious elite people, Paul encouraged them not to limit their prayers. In the midst of this, it's important for all of us to know prayer is not this elitist, nationalistic, racist, or selective practice. Prayer, Paul is saying, there's no category of person that you should not pray for. You should pray for all. Next, Paul says that we're to pray for leaders in high positions. Within the broader category of all kinds of people, Paul is literally saying, hey, we need to pray for everybody. Matter of fact, in the church of Ephesus, he lays out very clearly for kings and all those who are in authority in verse 2. And as he's talking about this, this is such a fascinating study. If you understand historical, theological, contextual understanding, you'll see how fascinating and yet at the same time heartbreaking this text is. Think about it real quick. Paul is writing under the reign of Nero, Roman emperor, who violently persecuted Christians in the first century for his own pleasure. At the time, there would have been a few, if any, Christian rulers in the world, and yet Paul is saying, pray for these pagan leaders. Uh-oh, what you saying, Pastor? Yes, I'm going there. Pray for the king you suffer under is what Paul is saying. Pray for the leader you don't agree with. Pray for the ruler you don't approve of. This is God's will. Paul's instructions, they have relevance also to us. Us in America, right? In the place that we love. President. Regardless of what you think of his politics and policies, right? Love him, pray for him, not just for him. Vice president, your governor, your mayor, city council, parish council. Whoo. Everything around in this place. Who's going to be the next superintendent of St. Mary Parish Schools? You pray that the Lord would bring people alongside in those settings and places where other people of faith have influence with them. And that can point them. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. We should also pray for leaders of countries. Israel, Iran, Afghanistan, Libya. But you don't know what they did, Brother David. And yet at the same time, what's the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying pray for all rulers, all authorities. The text is clear in the words. The Bible tells us to pray for those in authority. So are you praying for these men and women? Are you watching the news, though, or are you getting just frustrated and angry with them? I've got a lot of family that's military, a lot of family that's serving. I've got right now currently a cousin-in-law of mine who he was in Japan recently, and his grandmother passed away, and he ended up coming home just in time, but by the time he left, he realized that the same crew that he was a part of got shipped off to Iran. He said, that should have been me. And I've had to spend some time with him and his family and counsel them and just remind them, hey, look, at the end of the day, God does what God does in this time and the seasons that we don't understand. And yet at the same time, your time's going to come to do what needs to be done and however it needs to be done. But yet at the same time, in this moment when you don't know what to do, you pray. So you pray. Paul told the Christians in Ephesus to pray, and he wasn't telling them to pray that God would blast Nero into oblivion. Ooh. It's important for us to be mindful of that. The apostles' specific instructions were to pray for leaders so that, why? In verse 2, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. What Paul was saying here is so great, because one goal of our praying is peace amidst persecution. We pray for our leaders in such a way that promotes peace. And why does that matter? Because when peace comes, it enables the church of Jesus Christ to flourish. This flourishing is not in opposition to the state, but under the protection of the state, that those in authority can provide an umbrella of peace for the church to thrive and proclaim the gospel freely. How do I know this is the case? Well, let's go back to historical understanding. In first century, the time when Paul was writing, there's a period known as Pax Romana, or Pax Romana, or Roman peace, which allowed for the roads to be built and trade routes to be established. Why does that matter? Because the Apostle Paul was strategic in that churches were planted. If you look at all the churches, all the letters in the New Testament that are there, whether it's Thessalonica, whether it's Ephesus, whether it is Corinth, whether it's Galatia, all of these places were port cities. And in the midst of all these port cities, it's where all the people came. Oh, wait, Morgan City. It's a port city. Strategic. Mindful. We see the world in this place. And yet, at the same time, what we see the Apostle Paul is doing, the way was literally pay for the gospel to spread across the vast Roman Empire. It's not that the gospel can't spread amid persecution. We know that it can. However, in the context of peace, Christians and churches can freely live out the call to Christ and demonstrate the life of Christ for all to see. That's why it's so important in our day. If there's ever been a time to be as free, to be as honest, to be as clear about the gospel of Jesus Christ and see that multiply, it is now. There's people all over the place being saved in different places. It's the time to rise. When we consider all of this, we need to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters. We need to be able to pray for peaceful doors that would be open for the proclamation of the gospel. At the same time, Paul seems to be saying that we ought to pray for these leaders so that even if they persecute us, we will live a quiet life in all godliness and dignity under their rule, knowing that still we share and live the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just imagine the hostility that might grow in your heart towards rulers and leaders who were persecuting you, yet Paul says to pray for them. Good night. Through such praying, the church is prepared and equipped to live lives of godliness and dignity. Also, we see when we pray, not only do we pray for peace amid persecution, but we also pray for salvation of persecutors. In verse 4 of the text, God our Savior, saved into the knowledge of truth. There's a guy in one of the early church fathers. His name was John Chrysostom, aka Golden Mouth. Why? Because he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamed, very direct. And he pointed out that it's much more difficult to hate someone when you're praying for them. That's a beautiful thing. It's amazing what can happen when we just get on our knees praying for people, praying for God to change us. You're less likely to despise and react negatively against them. When you pray for someone, you can actually begin to love that person. I had a conversation earlier with someone who's been festering some issues with someone for 25 years. And I said, brother, 25 years is a long time to hate somebody. When's the last time you prayed for them? 26 years ago. Get on your knees now. Pray for them. Pursue Matthew 18 that speaks of reconciling differences. And it's amazing what the Spirit of God can do when the Spirit of God starts working. Because man, he binds our hearts to him. It says, pray. Picture Paul's painting in 1 Timothy 2 leads to this. The progress of the gospel in the world is dependent on the prayers of God's people in the church. While salvation ultimately belongs to God and even our prayers are his work in us, God has chosen us to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his will. We desperately need to hear this truth today. We're surrounded by people from our own city to the ends of the earth who are lost, perishing, and on their way to everlasting suffering. But we want them to know eternal satisfaction in Christ. Remind us of this. We are on a life-saving mission. Your mission is not done until Christ calls you home. The Bible is literally urging us to pray. Richard Baxter once said it this way, let your heart yearn for your ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them. And if they die unregenerate, they will be lost forever. Have your hearts of rock? Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? Do you not care who is damned as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Do you live close by them? Or do you meet them in the streets or work with them or travel with them or sit and talk with them and say nothing to them of their souls? If their houses were on fire, you would run and help them. Will you not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell? There's so many people we see each day. There's so many people we walk with each day. There's so many people we spend time with each day. Do we look at people as if their souls bound for heaven or for hell? Or do we just look at them as people to be used, taken advantage of, to just be a means to an end? Or do we really take time to pray for the people we work, live, and play with? It's important for us to see that. It's important for us to move in that. Paul has told us whom and what to pray for, but what drives us to pray? Verses 3 through 6, reminding us, he wants everyone to be safe. There's one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. We pray because God desires the salvation of all people. Now, it's important for us to understand what this means. We pray for all people, all kinds of people, Jews, Gentiles, Democrats, Republicans, friends, enemies, reach, unreach. Your heart is coming in line with the heart of God himself because he desires everyone's salvation. However, we need to be clear about what this means and what this does not mean. This does not mean that we all will be saved in the end. It's so important for us to hear that. Some people actually use this passage to argue for a thing called universalism. Universalism is the belief that all people be saved in the end. And so it doesn't really matter how one lives one's life. The reasoning runs like this: because God desires all people to be saved and God always gets what he desires, then all people will be saved. But that's not what this passage is teaching. That's not what scripture as a whole teaches. Scripture is clear that we are only saved by grace through faith in Christ, and only those who trust in his salvation will experience eternal life. In addition, this does not mean that God's will has been thwarted. Some people made the following argument: if God desires all people to be saved and not all people are saved, then ultimately God is not in control of everything in the world. That's not true. Last time I remember the song that we sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. Yep. And guess what? He still has got the whole world in his hands. And it's important for us to see this. From beginning to end, scripture is clear that God is sovereign over all, and his will cannot be thwarted. That's Job 42:2, by the way. And while this topic is long fueled theological discussions, God has both a decreed will and a declared will. His decreed will involves what he ordains to take place in the world. His declared will includes what he commands and makes known in this world. What's an interesting analogy to this? Well, one friend used to say it like this: let's assume, for the sake of an illustration, that I am going to lie to someone tomorrow. Question: is my lying to this person in the will of God? No. Not in the sense of God's declared will. He said clearly in the word, do not lie. So I would be disobeying God's will. At the same time, my lie does not catch God by surprise. Why? Because he sees all. He knows all. He's not going to say, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Nothing you do, whether honorable or pathetic, catches God off guard. And yet at the same time, God calls us to rise out of the immaturity and to seek him. When you consider the text, God is sovereign over all. And I know this is always the conversations that people have. Putting together our responsibility and God's sovereignty is not easy to understand, but we have to affirm the things that scripture says. We have to understand what scripture says. God said, do not murder. Yet we also understand that God was also sovereign over the murder of his son on the cross. God knew it was going to happen, and he ordained it to happen. There's a mystery here. And yet it's important for us to know. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, God's decreed will and cannot be thwarted. So we've seen that God's desire for all to be saved does not lead to universalism. It does not mean he's not in control of all things. But it does mean that God loves all people. Do you know that? He sees you and he loves you. It's clear from 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4 that God loves all people. He desires their salvation. We know in 2 Peter 3, 9, it says that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. We know from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways. Why will you die, house of Israel? Because God desires the salvation of all people, we should pray for the salvation of all people. And we should also pray because God deserves the honor of all people. God deserves the honor of all people. In verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Why is that so important? It is essential. There's not one God for one group of people and then another God for a different group of people so that all kinds of people can worship all kinds of gods. Believe it or not, people believe that today. You have your Baptist God. I have my Catholic God. Believe it or not, you would be remiss to think how many people believe that. And then to consider, oh, well, you have your Jesus. I have my Buddha. I have my Confucius. And they're all going to pan out in the end. No. That's not how that works. There is one God, one mediator. One God deserves the praise of all people. Monotheism drives missions. The fact that we have one God, it's essential for us to understand. Isaiah 45, 21, 22. There's no other God but me, a righteous God and Savior. There's no one except me. Turn to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Let me remind you, once again, we're on the life-saving mission. Over this entire city, this entire parish, this entire state, this entire world. And there's one God and he deserves the praise, honor, and adoration of all people. Worship is the fuel of world praying. Worship is the goal of world praying. We pray because Christ died to rescue all people. The gospel in a nutshell, in verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. The word ransom literally means the price that would be paid for the rescue or release of a prisoner. The gospel in a nutshell. God, the one who is completely holy in all his ways and completely just in all his judgments, stands over against us sinners who are completely deserving of all his judgments. And therefore, we need a mediator to pay our ransom. Enter Jesus. How beautiful is that? Jesus is unique in who he is. Perfect mediator because he is uniquely able to identify with both parties. No one else is qualified to represent both God and mankind because he is fully man and fully God. And it's important for us to make sure we are at peace with that. And yet at the same time, he's fully able to identify with humanity since he is himself human. Jesus was and is fully human like us in every way, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He's uniquely qualified to stand in the middle in order to bring together both God and man. Not only is he unique in who he is, but Jesus is also unique in what he did. No one comes close to what Jesus did. He gave himself as a ransom by dying for us, though he did not deserve death. 1 John 3:5 says, Jesus had no sin. He died even though mankind alone owned the price. We're sinners. We're the ones who deserve to die. But yet at the same time, we couldn't pay that price, even if we wanted to. And so Jesus did what no one else would do. Why is this so important? It's so important because in all of the purposes of God, in the Great Commission, he promises to be with us. And that's the God who I want with me. I don't know about you. When I consider the life that I live, when I consider this moment in this time, Jesus is interceding for you, for us, standing before God on our behalf. He's the constant continual means by which now is our mediator. Like, there's just so much peace in that. The Spirit of God empowers us in this season and time that we find ourselves in. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding and saying, "He's mine. She's mine. They're still working for me." And we're not done. We're not done by all measures. We're just getting started. Apart from him, we can do nothing. The Son of God leads his church by his word, through his Spirit. There's an obvious implication to our prayers and the theological motivations behind them. The obvious implication is verse 7. It says, "For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. It's interesting how Paul had to intercept that. "And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." I was appointed a herald. What a beautiful word, by the way. We don't really talk about that word much anymore. This word herald is one who echoes out, who proclaims the cross of Christ. It was used in ancient times to refer to someone who would make an important announcement, such as an announcer at an athletic event or a political messenger in the royal court. This is a picture of what we do as followers of Christ. We herald the gospel. You, brother, sister in Christ, you are a herald this week. Announce to people who are dying in their sin that there is a Savior. Tell them that they don't have to fear death. Tell them that Christ the King has conquered death. Tell them about eternal life in him, that they might be saved from eternal death. Also, we teach the commands of Christ. This is what the apostle is saying. He's an apostle. He is a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. After people trust in the cross of Christ, we teach them the commands of Christ, aka discipleship. We start walking with one another in this beautiful road and journey called discipleship. That God is not through with me. I still have to grow in him. I still have to be taught the truths. I was, a few weeks ago when I was here, I picked up one of the old school Baptist Faith and Message. And I was highlighting away the other day to remind myself, man, what is it that we believe? Even though you would say, "Pastor, you should know what you believe." Yeah, I know what I believe. Yes, I know the word and all those different things. But guess what? We all got to be reminded. Always. What do we believe? Not only that, why do we believe? We teach. It's part of the Great Commission as well, right? Jesus told us to teach everything he has commanded. We make known the truth of God's word. This is what the church is to be about. God's word leaves no doubt as to the outcome of our mission. Why? Because of God's purposes and the work of Christ on our behalf. We pray with confidence and we preach with boldness. This morning, I probably preach one of the most stern messages I feel like I've ever preached. So this evening, I was like, man, I gotta be nice. And then I was like, you know what? It's a different congregation. This morning, I was just reminded, man, of what happens when the Spirit of God just has his way. And oftentimes we have made excuses as to why we can't serve God. And this morning I was in Romans chapter 7 that speaks to the Apostle Paul's state. He's describing to everyone his life before Christ from a Jewish perspective tied to the law. And it was an interesting time. But when I think of how the Apostle Paul then has this conversation with Timothy, because of God's purposes and the work of Christ, we can have confidence. We can preach with boldness. And then it reminded me of another passage, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It gives us a glimpse of where our mission is heading. Because sometimes we act like we don't know what the end looks like, or we get lost in the weeds of how it's going to come about. And then we forget that there's a new heavens and a new earth, that the Lord's going to make all things new, and that there's going to be a war that's going to be won. There's going to be an enemy that's going to be defeated. has everything to do with what we've seen in 1 Timothy 2, Revelation 5, 8. I just want to read this. Says of Christ, when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, depending on who you talk to, theologians, commentaries, etc., they vary on what exactly the prayers of the saints are, but most believe they include the prayers of the saints in heaven, as well as the prayers of saints on earth who are longing for God's kingdom to come down. As those prayers are lifted before the Lord, we read of a new song. Oh, this is so good. Verse 9 and 10, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Why is that so important? John's vision had everything to do with what our lives are to be about and what the church is to be about. We can pray with confidence for all people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. We can preach to them with boldness, all the while knowing that our mission will prevail and our mediator will be praised. That's why I love Isaiah 55, favorite chapter in all the Bible. If you ever want to ask me, Isaiah 55. As the word of God goes out, it never comes back void. It's a beautiful chapter. Over the next 4 weeks, I get to preach on my second favorite chapter for 4 weeks, Romans chapter 8. Oh, man, it's so good. When you consider that, one day individuals from every tribe and language, people and nation will be ransomed. This is what Revelation 5:9 tells us. It's what God desires according to 1 Timothy 2:4. Therefore, we can be confident in the mission. Jesus Christ is worthy of all the praise of all the people. And when we take the gospel to our neighbors, to the ends of the earth, we do it for the glory of our King. Make no mistake about it. He will be praised. But man, how beautiful it is for us to be a people who delight in the prayers to our Lord. Who be a people who say, God, I got to be a person. I got to be a brother. I got to be a sister in you that is going to consistently pray. Oh Lord, there's something beautiful about the prayers of your people. As they continue to pray, Father God, I'm so thankful for this body. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to have them as a body of prayer. Father, as they lift up one another and the concerns and the needs, Lord, of this community, of this parish, of this state, of this nation, of this world, Father. Lord, we ask for your hand to give us clarity and boldness and wisdom and discernment over wherever you would have us, however you would have us, as we strive to work until you come. Or until you call us home, God, I pray that you would walk with us. God, that you would strengthen your people. God, that you would encourage your people. As we pray for lost souls, God, let us continuously be a person of prayer for the lost that's around us. Let us continuously be a people that are living lives of gratitude, thankful for you and thankful for the fact that in this life you loved us so much so that you sent your son to die for us. That you demonstrated your love in this way that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Father, strengthen your people. Walk with your people. Ignite a burning passion for the mission of God. Say, Lord, we would have hope, knowing that at the end of it all, you will prevail. Your will is clear. Your power is dynamic, and it lives within us, the Spirit of God. So, Father, help us not to quench your Spirit. God, walk with us throughout this week. In the times that we have where we work, where we meet, where we gather, where we play. Father, strengthen us throughout this week. Any decisions, Lord, that need to be made, Father, give us peace and clarity. Give us understanding. Let us walk in confidence, knowing that you, who have prepared the way, tell us to simply walk in that light. And so, Lord, help us to do so. Lord, be with every family that's represented here. And Lord, as we enter into the mission field, Lord, give us the confidence to walk with boldness, to proclaim your truth unashamedly. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.